Today is a tale of two cities, a fallen city and a heavenly city. But before we explore the two, we must remember that the solemnity of Pentecost is one of the few feasts on which the readings appointed for Saturday evening differ from those appointed for Sunday morning. Last night, the first lesson was taken from the book of Genesis, while this morning it is from the Acts of the Apostles. We read last night about the scattering of the tribes of men from the Tower of Babel. Now here we need to do a little linguistic archaeology. The English word Babel, B-A-B-B-L-E, and the place name Babel, B-A-B-E-L, are not connected in any way. Babel, B-A-B-B-E-L-E, is to talk incessantly or incoherently, otherwise called preaching. But Babel, like chatter and jabber and gibber, is an example of onomatopoeia, a word made up to echo a sound, in this case, the childish talk of little ones. The Hebrew place name Babel, or Babel, B-A-B-E-L, is an entirely different thing, and it is the root of the name of the city Babylon. The word civilization has at its root the word city, civis. And the city of Babylon was one of the world's first great human artifacts. Straddling the river Euphrates, it was the first habitation that we know of on planet Earth to have a population of more than 200,000. And that was nearly 1,900 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. Mesopotamia, between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, is reckoned the cradle of civilization. And so when the book of Genesis directs our attention to the region of Shinar, perhaps Sumeria, and the neighboring kingdom of Akkadia, and speaks there of men in their pride and arrogance desiring to build a city at the center of which would be a tower, at the top of which they would be able to reach God himself. We are probably reading about Babylon. And all the principal cities of Mesopotamia had in their midst a ziggurat. Not unlike the pyramids of Egypt, though less lofty, and raked less steeply. Into the sides were built terraces at irregular intervals. But at the top of each ziggurat was a shrine to one of the pagan divinities of these ancient kingdoms. In other words, the Tower of Babel was a ziggurat, a pagan temple. We don't know which divinity was worshipped in the tower described by the book of Genesis, but we do know this. All of those pagan divinities were the result of man's search for God, and even more, of man's desire to fashion the gods in our image. The scattering of the tribes of men from the Tower of Babel is a consequence of succumbing to the same temptation which Adam and Eve fell to in the garden. They were going to be like gods because they would choose for themselves that which is good and evil according to their own preference, rather than surrender themselves to the eternal plan of the one true God. And in the arrogance and vanity of man's desire to make God in his own image, we find chaos, sin, and death. In the second lesson from his letter to the Galatians, St. Paul is describing the consequences of human life sundered from God, life in the flesh, he says. No, please, this is not the body. Soma, or body, is the creation of God and is good, is very good. The flesh, the sarx, is not the body. It is that part of us in rebellion against the Creator. It was the sarx, it was the flesh in this sense that led to the rebellion of Adam and Eve, that in pride and arrogance sought to build a tower to the heavens. And in that rebellion of the flesh we find immorality, impurity, lust, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, fury, selfishness, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. That's the scattering. It's that that makes us strangers to God, to others, and to our own true selves. And it is from that moment that men become incomprehensible to each other, even to the scattering of language. Not for nothing is the physical city of Babylon a scriptural image of man's fallen, corrupt condition. That's the first city. The second city, of course, is Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the dwelling place of God on earth. First in the temple made by human hands, and then in the temple of a human body, in which the Word made flesh dwelt on earth. And 50 days after his resurrection from the dead, the eternal Word sent the Holy Spirit to bring forth his church from the heavenly city. All that was lost at Babel is restored in Jerusalem. Now notice, the scattering of languages in man's pride is overcome by the unity fashioned in the Spirit. The Spirit of God, who first breathed over the waters at the dawn of creation and brought forth life, now breathes over the young church and brings forth new life, the life of grace, the life of the new creation. And the result is that the sundering and scattering are replaced by unity to worship the one true God in one church, in one faith, through one baptism. And that is why Peter could stand up that day and speak to people from all over the Mediterranean world, including, yes, Mesopotamia, and be heard and understood, so that they could receive saving faith in the Word made flesh and be baptized and incorporated by the grace of adoption as children of the Father into the one church. And from that day until now, the church has been attempting to fulfill the Great Commission by proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. But here's a problem. 85% of the human race still does not know that Jesus Christ is Lord, has not been gathered into the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, the church. Why? There are many reasons, of course, but one that I think we need to attend to carefully today is this: the fire of divine love does not yet burn brightly and fiercely enough in my heart. After listing all the consequences of man's fall from grace, Paul describes the consequences of life in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To the extent that there are other things in my heart than these fruits of the Spirit, the fire of divine love has not yet filled me. Now, of course, no one can live an entire life at fever pitch, at white hot intensity. It's just contrary to our nature. Consider that the delirious joy of newlyweds on their honeymoon over 4 or 5 decades is transformed into something else. And so the first fervor of conversion must give way to a life of mature discipleship. So I'm not talking here about the white-hot intensity of first fervor, but about the reality of the fire of divine love burning away from inside of us everything that is of the flesh, that is, everything that is contrary to God's love, everything that is contrary to the eternal plan. The Jews knew that a central task of the Messiah was to gather all the tribes of Israel, to restore the unity of God's people in the kingdom of his father David. What they did not know until Pentecost was that to the tribes of David would be added all the other tribes of men. The entire human race restored to the unity of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so the work goes on. This morning in Rome, Pope Francis announced the names of 14 bishops who would be made cardinals of the Holy Roman Church in June. The first man on the list bears an interesting title. He is the Chaldean Patriarch of Babylon. The church never forgets. The mission to the nations is universal in scope and in time, and it goes on day after day, century after century, and now we have our part to play. And we will play it to the extent that the fire of divine love fills us so that we become, as Christ instructs us in the gospel this morning, witnesses. A question that we should ask ourselves from time to time, and certainly on the day of Pentecost, is this. Is there somewhere on earth today a man, woman, or child who is a disciple of Jesus Christ because of my witness? If the answer is not yet or not enough, now we know why 85% of the human race does not yet know that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are meant to be witnesses who, by our manner of living and by the words we speak, lead others to saving faith in the Word made flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that requires constant conversion, deep fidelity to the Word of God, radical discipleship, and joyful evangelism. And so on this day of Pentecost, our prayer should be, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, fill our hearts, and kindle in us the fire of your love."